Well, good morning again. You know, for the last 2 years, actually, we've been going through the gospel according to John, verse after verse, and Pastor Michael and I are going to continue to do that because we think the thing that the church needs now more than anything else is a steady diet of the Word of God. So let's get into it. Open your Bibles or access your device to John 15, verse 12. And today we're going to talk about how to treat your friends and enemies. Now, here in John 15, let's remember the context. It's the night before Jesus goes to the cross. They have left the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and it's night, full moon because of Passover, and as they were walking down toward the Kidron Valley, Jesus stopped beside a vineyard and said, "I am the vine, and you're the branches, and if you abide in me, if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit, but you can't bear it by yourself. It's only me that produces that fruit through you." And then as they continue to talk, Jesus begins to talk about friends and enemies. Now just imagine, these are some of the last words that Jesus is going to share with the disciples before he goes to the cross. So these are very important words. He's going to talk about friends and he's going to talk about enemies. I read a quotation one time that says, "A man who has 1,000 friends has not one friend to spare, but the man who has an enemy will meet him everywhere." You may be thinking today, "Well, I have lots of friends, but I don't have any enemies." But we're going to discover that when you stand up for Jesus Christ, there are going to be some people who don't like your position. So as we talk about this, let's go to the first part of our text, and we're going to break it into two sections as we talk about, first of all, friendship, and then talk about those that oppose us. John chapter 15, verse 12. And the key words we're going to look for here are the words friends and the word love. Jesus said, "This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That is what I command you." This is what I command you: love one another. Now, Jesus is talking about spiritual fruit here, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. And we know that he's going to be talking about love, joy, and peace. And today he's going to be talking about how much he loves his friends. You know, this message is almost like one of those good news, bad news, because first of all, we're going to talk about the good news about a friend who loves you. Then we're going to talk about the bad news of how you're going to face opposition. And you know, a lot of times people say, "I have good news and bad news. Which would you rather hear first?" I heard about a teenager that went to his dad and he said, "Dad, I have good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first?" And the dad said, "Well, give me the good news first." The teenage son said, "Well, the good news is that the airbags on my car work." Of course, you know what the bad news was. Well, I want to give you, first of all, some good news. Here's the first point. We have a friend who loves us. We have a friend who loves us, and his name is Jesus. And you know, that great theologian James Taylor once said, "Hey, ain't it good to know that you've got a friend? Because people can be so cold. They'll hurt you and they'll desert you. They'll take your soul if you let them." Well, don't let them. Actually, when I was in college, I used to sing that song and insert the name Jesus. "You got a friend in Jesus." He is our friend. Now, brothers and sisters, this is one of the most revolutionary thoughts of all truth, that our Creator wants to be our friend. Did you know Abraham was called a friend of God? And the Bible says that Moses talked face to face with God as a man talks with a friend. And just a little bit earlier in John, in chapter 11, Jesus said to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus is sick, but I'm going to go and wake him up." I'm here to tell you that there is someone who loves you and wants to be your friend, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how many friends do you have? I'm not talking about Facebook friends. I'm talking about real friends. You can't count all of those. You know, in your life, you're going to have many, many acquaintances, But you're probably only going to have a few real friends. And I just want to say to you, if you have a handful of real friends, you are truly blessed. You are truly rich. And what we're going to see in the words of Jesus here, we're going to see some qualities of a true friend. Let's talk about two qualities of a real friend. Number one, a real friend sacrifices freely. A real friend will sacrifice freely. Now, you got to understand that this is the night before the cross. This is the night before Jesus would go to the cross and, as the Bible says, become the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, this day of Jesus giving his life is one of the most important days in human history, and it's there right before them. It's probably past midnight by the time he says these words, and so he's just hours away. And so that's why he talks about laying down his life. Look there at John chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." What a powerful verse. That's what friends do. Friends lay down their lives for their friends. I recall a number of years ago, I was in Colorado Springs at the Glen Eyrie Retreat Center. I was there at a conference speaking to some pastors. And I got up early one morning and I walked out a trail just a little after sunrise, and it was so beautiful. The scenery, the setting was just gorgeous, and I had a wonderful quiet time with the Lord. And then as I'm walking back, I see in the ground a memorial to Dawson Trotman, and it had the years of his birth and death, 1906, 1956. And of course, I knew who Dawson Trotman was. I knew he was the founder of the Navigators. But, you know, I never knew that he only lived 50 years, that he died at age 50. And at that time, I didn't know how he died. So I went back into the building there and I asked one of the employees on staff. I said, "I noticed that Dawson Trotman only lived to be 50 years old. What happened?" He said, "Well, one day in 1956, Dawson and some friends of his were on a lake in a boat in upstate New York. And the boat made a too steep of a turn and it capsized and flipped over. And rather than just hanging onto the hull of the boat till they could be rescued, Dawson Trotman saw that one of the passengers, a young girl, couldn't swim and she was struggling. So Dawson Trotman swam over to her and he worked frantically to keep her head above water until someone else could come and get her and another boat could rescue her. But by then, Dawson Trotman had lost all of his strength and he drowned that day." So, I mean, literally, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when I'm talking about this for me and you, we're probably not called upon to lay down our lives physically for our friends, but what does that mean for us? It means that maybe we lay down our wishes and our desires for their wishes and their desires. It means that we're willing to sacrifice our time, our money, our energy to meet their needs, because a true friend sacrifices freely. Here's the second characteristic. A real friend serves gladly. Serve the Lord with gladness, the Bible says. And Jesus said, "You know, I have called you servants, but now I'm going to call you friends." You know the difference between a servant and a friend? Well, a servant obeys the master because he's hired to do that. But a friend, he will obey his master out of love for him. And here's what Jesus said in John 15, 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And of course, Jesus demonstrated this servanthood in the beginning of that evening when he went around and washed the disciples' feet. You know what it means? It means a real friend is always listening to hear, how can I meet the needs of my friend? I love the story back in 2 Samuel 23, where King David is with some of his mighty men and they're hiding out in a cave because the Philistines have taken over Bethlehem. And David is thirsty and he just says, "Oh, if I could only have a drink from the well in my hometown, Bethlehem." But he couldn't do it because the Philistines had the town captured. And so that very night, three of those mighty men who just heard him say that, at the risk of their own lives, they slipped in and they brought a container of water and brought it back to David. And they said, "Here, David, we heard you say you wanted this. And so we, we brought it for you. And David was so moved that he said, you know, you risk your life and blood to do this, and I'm not even worthy to drink it. And so the Bible says he poured it out on the ground as an offering to the Lord. So friends are always listening, and when you hear them say they would really like something, you try to respond to that. But you know, in my own life, I've discovered that that can get you in trouble too. I remember many, many years ago when I was a youth pastor, when I was still in college, I lived in Birmingham at Samford, but I would commute to Montgomery every weekend and stay in the home of some of our members. And I was speaking one night at church, and I said, I love red velvet cake. Oh, red velvet cake is my favorite cake in the world. Uh-oh. Because next Sunday, when I got there that weekend, the sweet girl in our youth group, her name was Sabrina, she had baked me a red velvet cake. And I took it back to my friend's house, and I cut that cake, and I bit into it, and it was the awfulest thing I've ever tasted. I mean, it was hard, it was dry, it was tasteless like cardboard, and so I just had to throw it away. Only problem is, every weekend after that, Sabrina would have a red velvet cake for me. And so I'd take it back, I'd taste it, is this any better? Nope, and throw it away. After several weeks, Sabrina confronts me. She said, oh, Brother David, how do you like my red velvet cakes? I didn't want to lie to her, and I didn't want to offend her. So the Lord kind of gave me the right thing to say at the time. I said, oh, Sabrina, I just want you to know your cakes don't stay around our house very long. But bless her heart, she was trying to do what she heard me say. And today, I don't even like red velvet cake. And Sabrina, if you're watching this somewhere, I appreciate the effort, and I hope your cooking skills have improved. But you know what? A friend serves gladly. Well, we also come now to the other part of the passage of Scripture where Jesus is not going to talk about friends and love. He's going to talk about the world and hatred. Let's go now to John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of it. The world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours, but they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me, the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, this is very important, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in the law might be fulfilled. And this is a quotation from Psalm 69:4. They hated me for no reason. So point number one, we have a friend who loves us. But point number two, we will have enemies who oppose us. Now just think about it. These words spoken the night before the cross had to take on greater meaning down the road, because less than a day later, the Jews would hand Jesus over to the Romans, who would torture him and crucify him. And while Jesus is on the cross, he's being mocked, he's being ridiculed, he's being spit upon. They're saying, oh, if you are the Son of God, come down off that cross. I mean, less than 12 hours after he talked about people hating them, they were hating him. And don't you know, in the early church in the book of Acts, they were also hated. They were also persecuted. In Acts chapter 4, John and Peter are in jail. And I just can imagine that they're sitting there in jail saying something like this. Well, you know what? The master was right. Do you remember that night before the cross? He said they were going to hate us because they hated him. And that's exactly what has happened. And you know, today, folks, still, there's a lot of hatred toward the things of God and toward the people of God. You know, I believe this pandemic has brought out the best in some people, but it's brought out the worst in others. Maybe you heard that just this week at a Pentecostal church in Holly Springs, Mississippi, someone went and burned that church down because they were meeting there, and they put in the parking lot these words, "I bet you won't gather this Sunday, you hypocrites." But they misspelled hypocrites. So that's Louisiana for you. But I mean, that's just one example just this week of how there's still people who don't care for God or the people of God or the things of God. Now, see, Jesus said it's the world. It's the world who's going to hate you. What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about the planet, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He wasn't talking about the world of people, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. No, in the Bible, the word cosmos, world, means a godless system, a humanistic system that doesn't believe in God or believe in his word. And it's like you can choose to be a friend of the world, or you can be a friend of Jesus, but you can't be both. Because if you're a friend of Jesus, the world is going to hate you. You know, it gives me no pleasure to say that there are a lot of people and a lot of groups out there who actually hate me. If you don't believe that, you don't have to scroll very far down and Google at my name to find the dirty deeds of David Dykes because of my position on homosexual behavior. But you know, I'm not angry at anybody. I don't hate anybody. I'm just standing on that position of the Bible. So let me just give you a relationship principle you need to know when it comes to enemies. And here it is. You may create enemies because of your position, but you should never create enemies because of your disposition. In other words, you should always speak the truth in love, but some people use the Bible like a hammer just to beat on people, repent, repent, repent. No, we should always speak the truth in love. So we're going to be hated by the world. Jesus said that. And how are we going to react? How are we going to respond when the world hates us? Let me give you three ways to react. These are very practical. Number one, when the world hates you, don't take it personally. Don't take it personally, because Jesus said, you know what? They hated me first, and because they hate me, they're going to hate you. And Jesus said, you know why they hate me? Because I came and showed them what sin is, and because of my holiness and righteousness, they felt guilty. That's an amazing thing about Jesus. He hung out with sinners, tax collectors, wine bibbers, but it was these ultra-religious legalists that felt most uncomfortable about him. And you know, Jesus said we're to be salt and light in the world. And when we just be salt and light in the world, it's going to make some people angry. They'll feel uncomfortable around us just because of our Christian lifestyle. You know, the summer of 1970, exactly 50 years ago, God radically changed my life. It was between my junior and senior year of high school. God called me to preach. And I've pretty much been preaching ever since then, 50 years. And when I went back to my high school that senior year, everybody knew that I was a Jesus freak. I mean, they called me preacher boy, every name you can imagine, and I wore it proudly. That year during basketball season, our high school basketball coach, he had a real problem. He had a foul mouth and a short temper, which is not a good combination. And I can remember some games at halftime when our team would be behind, he would be in the locker room, and I mean, he would be polluting the air with the most hateful, harmful, dirty pornography, profanity that you can ever even imagine. But you know, every time he finished one of those long strings of profanity, he would turn to me and he would say, "Oh, excuse me, Dykes, for all that bad language." And I don't know why he would say that, but it was just something about a 17-year-old kid who was trying to live for Jesus made him feel uncomfortable. You know, the first few times he did that, I didn't know what to say. But I remember maybe the fifth or sixth time where at halftime he just slides up all the profanity. "Excuse me, Dykes, for that bad language." I said, "Coach, I'm not the one you need to be apologizing to." He threw his towel down and walked out. And I rode the bench for the next few games after that. Now, isn't that amazing that a 17-year-old kid trying to live for Jesus could make a 40-something-year-old man feel uncomfortable about his vocabulary? Well, you see, Jesus said that's one of the reasons they hated him, because he pointed out their sin. And my friend, all you have to do is be light But people that live in darkness, when there's a bright light, it's irritating. All you have to do is be the salt of the earth, and where there's corruption, salt stings. So when you are hated, don't take it personally, because they're hating the Jesus that you're following. Here's another thing to do when you're persecuted and hated. Number two, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. You know, it's human instinct to retaliate, to strike back. And when I say instinct, you know, we have certain physical instincts. I mean, if somebody throws something at your face, instinctively you're going to duck, get out of the way. It's not like your brain has to, you know, compute and say, something is coming toward your face, head and shoulders dip to the right. No, it's instinctive. Same is true emotionally. When somebody insults you, your emotional instinct is to insult them back. When they deliver a verbal slap to you, your instinct is to give them a verbal slap. That's just human instinct. But the Bible says that's what makes us different. That's why we turn the other cheek. That's why we don't seek revenge or retaliation. Why? Because that's God's job. Look there what the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't retaliate. And you know, this lesson was actually played out that night in the garden just a few hours later. Jesus was praying. The disciples were sleeping, and suddenly this mob burst into where they are. They have torches and swords, and they start moving toward Jesus. Well, you know what Simon Peter did instinctively? He pulled out his sword. And as a man starts coming toward him, he starts to retaliate. He's going to fight back. Now, remember, Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. And I believe he really wanted to split that guy right down between his ears and his head in two, but instead, he just cut off his ear. And Jesus said, Peter, hey, put away your sword. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. And then Dr. Luke tells us Jesus reached down and healed the ear that had been severed from that servant of the high priest. And then Jesus said, Peter, something's going on here that you don't understand. I'm in the process of redeeming mankind, and you're just making it a bloody mess. Put your sword away. Hey, Peter, don't you know I could call 72,000 warrior angels right now, and they would rescue me? But I'm going to do my Father's will. Put your sword away. And maybe there's somebody right now that has done you wrong and hurt you, and they've showed animosity toward you, and maybe you've wanted to pull out that sword and get back at them. I want you to hear this message today. God says, put away your sword. Leave room for God to work. So number one, don't take it personally. Number two, don't retaliate. And number three, show kindness to your enemy. Show kindness to your enemy. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's kind of the Old Testament covenant. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who despitefully use you, and that way you'll be known as children of your Father. In other words, that's what God does. God loves his enemies. And what a radical idea that we, as followers of Jesus, we don't hate our enemies. We don't hate those that hate us. We love them, and we show them kindness. In other words, one of the birthmarks of a believer is that we love our enemies. We don't hate them. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12:20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. You know, this whole last year, Pastor Michael and I have been teaching Webbs all the miracles of the Bible, and we're about to reach the end of the Old Testament. A few weeks ago, I talked about one of the miracles in Elisha's life. Elisha was down at a place called Dothan, and this huge Aramean army had gathered against him, just probably thousands and thousands. And so Elijah prays a simple prayer. He says, Lord, blind the eyes of this army. Poof, they're all suddenly blind. And then he says, hey guys, follow me. So can you imagine this? Elisha and his servant leading this huge army, and he leads them right into the armed citadel of Samaria. They close the gates, and the Israelite soldiers surround the Aramean army, and Elisha says, okay, open their eyes. Can you imagine? They open their eyes, and they're surrounded by the enemy, and their swords are drawn. They said, oh, no, they're going to kill us. Even the Israelite king asked Elisha, hey, what are we going to do? Are we going to kill him, Elisha? We've got him where we want him now. But you know what Elisha said? He said, no. Let's show him kindness. I want you to feed him a good meal, and I want you to give him water, and then I want you to let them leave. So basically what he did, he transformed their enemy into their friend, because the Bible says after that, the Arameans never invaded Israel again. My first church out of seminary was in a little town in central Alabama called Tallahassee, Alabama, which is about 20 minutes from Tuskegee Institute. Back then I was flying airplanes, and I used to fly in and out of the Tuskegee airfield there. You know, Tuskegee University was founded by a great educator by the name of Booker T. Washington. And there's a tremendous quote from Booker T. Washington that I want to share with you. He said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. The only way I can destroy my enemy is to make him my friend. What a powerful concept. You want to get rid of your enemies? Just turn them into your friends. Show them kindness. Don't take it personally. Don't take retaliation, and treat them with kindness. Hey, folks, if we learn anything from this, we're different from the world. The world hates us because we're different. The old pastor Vance Havner writes in one of his books that he was watching a parade one day, and a marching band was going by, and they were all walking in perfect step except for one band member. And that band member was totally out of step with everybody else. And Vance Havner said when he looked closer, he saw that that one band member had a transistor radio with an earplug up to his ear, and he truly was marching to a beat of a different song. And I want to tell you, the world wants us to get in step with them. They want to conform us to their beliefs, but we march to the beat of a different drummer. We march to the beat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it looks like we're out of step, but it's the world that's not in step. And that's why the Bible says, don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's the most glorious takeaway from this whole passage of Scripture? I'll circle back around and say the greatest thing that you could ever understand is that Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. You know, there's an old hymn that we love called What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but maybe you don't know the story behind it, and many of our young kids and younger generations don't even know it. But in 1855, a guy by the name of Joseph Scriven, who was living in Canada, wrote it. His life was full of heartbreak and disappointment. Twice, he was engaged to be married, and both times his fiancée died just days before the wedding. He became poor. His mother in Ireland was dying, and he didn't have the money to go see her, so instead he just wrote her a poem. And later, after he died, this poem was discovered, and it was put to music and has become one of the greatest hymns of all time. Listen to these words as if you are hearing them for the first time. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And this third verse is right where we are here right now. Have we trials and temptations? Yes. Is there trouble anywhere? Check. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So you know what that means? When I say that Jesus wants to be your friend, it just reiterates the fact I say many, many times that Christianity is not a religion to be endured. It is a personal relationship to be enjoyed. And today, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you are, Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to come into your life and change your life. And for those of you who are Christians, you're saying, Pastor, it's so hard to love my enemies. Well, you know what? It's not hard. It's impossible. You can't do it. You remember the vine and the branches? We just connect to Jesus and he loves our enemies through us. But when you invite Jesus to come into your life, he gives you the power to love your enemies. He gives you love, joy, peace, and all the other fruit of the Spirit. So wherever you are, I can lead you in a prayer right now. And by this simple prayer of faith, if you mean it sincerely, you can receive a friend who'll come and live in your heart, and he will be your forever friend. Would you pray this prayer with me? It's on the screen. God, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, and I want to trust him as my Savior. I'm willing to follow him as my Lord from this day forward and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.